It's always a great blessing. I trust in the best sense of the term that it is a pleasure to you. That word has taken on so much negative baggage, it's hard to use it in a way that people understand. It often happens with words. But there is pleasure at God's right hand. We should always be looking for a proper biblical pleasure in Him and in His people. We're going to look at two passages this evening. Once again, we're going to read Acts chapter 6, verse 4, and then we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3:16 through 4:4. Acts 6:4. We will read that first, and then we will read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through chapter 4, verse 4. Let's stand together as we read God's word. Let us hear the word of God. Chapter 6, verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This was the word of the apostles. Now let's turn to 2 Timothy. I want us to realize that, as I've said numerous times, when this was written, there was no chapter 3, no chapter 4, no verse 1 or 2. This was a letter that didn't have numbers stuck in it. And while the numbers help us find the address easily, they sometimes completely keep us from understanding the flow of thought. We want to understand how chapter 3 flows into chapter 4. Because it's very important in our study this evening. Paul, having spoken to Timothy about the fact that he had known the Scriptures even since he was a child, says in verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his good word. Let's pray. Righteous Father, we come to thee knowing that without thee we can do nothing. We thank thee for this precious time of prayer that we have just enjoyed together. I trust that the hearts of all have been united in prayer before thy throne. I thank thee for these precious offerings of prayer unto thee, Father. I pray that they are indeed like the incense, the blessed fragrance of incense that goes up to thee, empowered by the Holy Spirit, made lovely by Christ, that thou dost receive them to thy great glory and to our good. Now, Father, we need thy Spirit as we come to this word. Grant us grace, please. Thou dost love thy children. Thou art not stingy. Lord, if there is one in our midst, if all of us are in need of repentance, grant it even before we sit down. May our hearts be united to Thee in praise, worship, and adoration. Lord, I pray that Christ would be exalted in our midst, our blessed and holy Savior. And we pray it in His name. Amen. Please be seated. Let me say, on behalf of those who are visiting with us, we have started a series of messages regarding the issue of elders, the leadership in the church, because we as a congregation in the months ahead will be looking for and by God's grace appointing another elder in this congregation. So we want to take our time and work through passages that are vital for our understanding, that we might have clear light from the Lord and guidance and direction for appointing elders, not only in the near future, but in the future to come, in the life of this congregation for generations until the Lord returns. Now, that being said, Jesus Christ is the shepherd and bishop of our immortal souls, 1 Peter 2:25. This means that He is the original pastor and the overseer of our humanity, of our souls. He is the model for the leaders of Christ's churches. Now, following His resurrection, Christ commanded His disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Literally in the Greek it says, "Disciple the nations." Of course, there's no conflict there. The idea of discipling someone means teaching them. Disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe. What? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the most astonishing miracle in history. It changed everything. Everything. Christ, the risen Lord, now commissions as the Lord, who has been given all authority in heaven and earth, His disciples to go into the world to destroy all the religions of the world. Not to go and tell everybody that they were okay, but to deliver them from the demonic darkness in which they live. How would they do that? They would have to go in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in any spirit that they had naturally, but by the Holy Spirit of God, and bring Christ's words. Disciple the nations. Go into every nation and tell them, as Paul did on Mars Hill, that they don't know the true and living God. And we want to tell them who the real God is. That's a costly endeavor. It's rarely comfortable. It is associated with, it is accompanied by the hatred of the world, the flesh, and the devils of hell themselves. But that's what God has called us to. Jesus didn't say, "Well, let's just go and be nice and make some nice people." Now, He also didn't say, "Go make a bunch of hard-headed, obnoxious people." But the point is that He sent His people with a message to teach, to preach and to teach, to bring down the powers of darkness, to destroy the works of the devil, to reclaim souls for Almighty God. He didn't send them on a picnic. He sent them into a war. And in war, there are losses, there are tragedies, there are casualties, and there are victories. All of those. the bishop, Jesus Christ, the shepherd, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, commanded his disciples, and that is what we are to be, disciples, to disciple the nations. It begins in our homes, and it should go out into our culture, into our world. We're to change the world with Christ's truth. This is his command. There isn't any other option. There are no other methods. We may implement them in numerous ways, and the Lord may give us extraordinary creativity in the way that we bring the gospel. Not any two professing Christians of Christ usually bring the gospel in the same way. There are some that are more timid. There are some that are bold as lions. But they get the word out for Christ to see his lordship spread from sea to sea. That all the nations might hear the name of Christ and come under his blessed lordship. Now, as the shepherd and bishop, Jesus appointed his apostles to deliver his teaching to the churches, to the nations. Now that the era of the apostles has passed, the pastors of Christ's churches are to deliver that teaching to the people of God. They do this in the ministry of preaching. Now, there are those that we call evangelists. We will talk about that a little later on, not in this message. But normally, it is not someone who simply goes out and stands on a street corner in order to try to get decisions from people. Biblically speaking, the kind of people that we call church planters today are more akin to what the biblical evangelist was. The biblical evangelist was someone who brings the evangel, who brings the gospel for the purpose of not making decisions, but making disciples, teaching people and establishing congregations. Today, most guys that are called evangelists are just hit and run. But that's not what we find. Paul went into places and he was often there for a year, year and a half, 2 years, making disciples and establishing bodies and then appointing leadership for those bodies through which the apostolic message and the word of Christ continues to be preached. That's what we're doing here. That's what any true congregation, any true church of Jesus Christ is. It's not just a preaching station. So, our subject this evening is the crucial responsibility of preaching. In our first two studies, we laid the foundation for understanding the work of the elders of a church. First, we considered our confessions, declarations, a particular church gathered and completely organized according to the mind of Christ consists of officers and members. And the officers appointed by Christ to be chosen and set apart by the church are bishops or elders and deacons. There are only two offices. If you prefer the word role or function, that's fine. We then learned that the words translated pastor, elder, and bishop all describe the same office. A pastor is an elder, is a bishop, is a pastor. Each term simply describes a different aspect of this vital function within the local church body. After surveying the several passages of Scripture, we then discovered that elders are appointed by Christ and recognized and set apart by a church. We put it this way. A church does not make a man an elder. It recognizes that Christ has made him one. You must understand that distinction. That's crucial. And it does so by carefully studying and learning the Holy Spirit-inspired qualifications contained in the infallible Word. If my experience is anything like that of many professing believers today, if churches, or at least those places that call themselves churches, truly understood and applied the qualifications of an elder to those that they want to call pastor, the pulpits of this nation would look entirely different. Now, finally, we considered the primary elements of the elder's service to Christ's church, which are the ministry of prayer and the ministry of the word. This, too, is something that must be understood today. The average church member that comes especially out of a long journey through American Christianism is usually very confused about what pastors are supposed to do. And the very things that churches often want their pastors to spend so much time doing are the very things that keep them from doing what they're called to do. They're not paper pushers. They're not managers, though they must have managerial skills. They're not CEOs. They're not doctors. They are physicians of the soul. They don't have to visit everybody under every circumstance. And of course, they certainly do visit under every situation that they can. But I'm telling you, brethren, very often people expect that somehow or another pastors, yeah, maybe they spend an hour or two, you know, late on Saturday night throwing some things together for the Lord's Day. What else do they do with their time? The apostle said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what they must do. Whatever else they do, this is what they must do. And to do this, they must be qualified. They must be men of a certain character. And God makes that character. Self-made men in the kingdom don't go very far with Christ. Now, they may make it far in a modern American Christianism, but they don't advance the kingdom of God. Now, we considered briefly the ministry of prayer last week, and we want to continue with the ministry of preaching the word this evening. So we are considering the crucial responsibility of preaching. That's the title of this session or this study. So by God's grace, let us consider first the sobering weight of Paul's command to Timothy. The sobering weight of Paul's command to Timothy. Paul gave the reason that God's people have his word. This is verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3. The holy apostle begins by telling Timothy that all scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed. Now, this is important. Paul says to Timothy, his young lieutenant, his helper in the faith, he says, look, I want you to continue in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. That's one of the most blessed things that could be said of someone. Your children, you are blessed beyond words here. If you have parents that faithfully bring the Word of God to you, you are blessed. You should be thankful to God every day of your life. You have a mommy and daddy that read you the Word of God. Timothy knew the Scriptures from the time of being a child, and he had been taught by Paul as well. I mean, this is a man whose life was blessed with the Word of God. But he says, now I want you to remember this. Remember what you've learned. Now, why in the world would we ever have to be told that? Because the fall has affected everything about us, especially our minds. We forget. We can hear some popular song and remember it 30 years down the road. We can spend days memorizing a scripture and by the weekend completely forget it. We are sinful. We are kind of like sieves. The grace goes in and kind of pours right out. We constantly need filling with the Lord, and we constantly need reminding. Scriptures even make this clear. Over and over, from the Old and the New Testament, we're told, remember, remember, remember. Because we forget, forget, forget. And he says, now, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's crucial to what we're considering. How is it that Timothy was converted? By believing Christ as preached to him from the Scriptures. And then Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This Scripture is God-breathed. It is inspired. And this means that while human, or while using human beings as earthly authors, God Himself is the ultimate author of Scripture. This has been a central doctrine of the Christian faith from its beginning, and it is the foundation for his powerful exhortation to Timothy. And by the way, brethren, that doctrine is under attack in every generation, and it is under attack in our day as I've never seen it in my lifetime. I mean, we have men in some of the biggest, most well-known seminaries today bringing clear doubt upon the Word of God. They ought to empty those seminaries just like we need to empty this government of the people that are corrupt and defiling and destroying our nation, just as many are destroying the very churches of Christ by turning men into pulpits that don't truly believe that the Word of God is the inspired and infallible truth of God. Paul wants Timothy to remember that, and we all here need to remember that, and you don't want any man in this pulpit that doesn't believe that with all his being. That's the first thing, right here. Everyone here needs to be absolutely thinking that the man here can't just be a clever speaker, an eloquent speaker, a precise speaker, but a man that believes that this is indeed the living Word of God, every syllable of it. And that's hard to do, especially with the attacks that are coming upon the canon today. So, God gave the Holy Scriptures so that His people might profit, it says, that it might be useful to them. And useful for the teaching of His eternal truths. Because the Word is indeed the eternal and holy, unchanging truth of God. Now, because it is this, it often comes to us in reproof. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Well, that's pretty negative, isn't it? Why didn't it begin with, God gave it to be useful to us for comfort and to feel better? I mean, that's the way some men preach. That's all they preach. Just feel a little bit better. And as a matter of fact, sad to say, in many, many congregations that would call themselves Reformed, Calvinistic, those who believe the doctrines of grace, all they're ever talking about is comfort. And some latch hold of it and say, and all they're ever talking about, well, the Lord's going to come back. Yep, we've all lived like dogs this week, but oh, praise the Lord, Jesus is coming. I mean, you don't want Him to come. You don't want to face Him unless you're walking with Him. Just sitting in a pew and going, amen, when the word grace comes out, is not biblical Christianity. Now I'm talking about when that's all that's focused on. We were part of a church where all we heard about was, we heard the five-letter word grace. Now, I'm not against grace, and I'm not about making people miserable. I'm just trying to tell you that the inspired word of God leads off here with reproof. And it's because we're sinful. We need to be reproved. We were in a church where there was never any reproof. And if you even thought or even mentioned something about it, you were generally cried down by the pastor. If you called people to their responsibilities, you were a legalist. He even told me before I went to preach at a place once, don't mention hell. There's some folks up there that have children that are in Jehovah's Witnesses, and you don't want to make them feel bad. They wouldn't have liked Jesus. Brethren, Christianism's in trouble. And until we have men that believe that this is the Word of God and preach it, believe it with all of their hearts and preach it, we will not see any lasting changes. We won't see any change from the Holy Spirit. Turns out, all that we heard was not only grace, 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 feel better. Yes, you didn't do so well this week. Great, grace, 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 grace. Never any exhortations, never any encouragements to walk in obedience to the Lord. That was generally viewed as the height of the clanking chains of legalism. And the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back, the Lord's coming back. As if somehow that made up for the fact that we weren't living for Him. This is deadly. Turns out that he had been in decades-long adultery with the secretary of the church. Now, very often people just preach grace because they live in sin. Now, don't get me wrong. Please don't misunderstand me. I love grace. I need it every day. I need the grace of God. I need His comfort. I'm not anti-comfort. I like it. I like to breathe out with holy desires in my soul. Oh God, say unto me, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. I need all the encouragement and I need all the assurance I can get. I don't want to deplete anybody's reservoir of that. But on the other hand, when that's all you preach, you get lopsided. And if we would follow the pattern here, it would be a little more painful for us. If I can coin a word, it's going to be a little more ouchful for us. But that's good. We need reproof. We need reproof. We plead for comfort. I don't think any of us plead for reproof, but we should. Why? Because we're sinful. Our minds are darkened by sin. And when we don't live in repentance, it's just easy to go from sin to sin to sin to apostasy. My dear brethren, we need people who love the word and feed the flock, and they feed them with the good things of Christ. Yes, yes, point to the cross as much as you can. Point to the glory of the God-man, crucified, bearing the weight of all of our sins, turning away God's wrath from us. Glory to God. Preach it. We want a man to preach us the gospel regularly, powerfully, anointedly. We need a man who believes in the resurrection and preaches the glorious resurrection of Christ. That's our hope. It's not simply that Christ was crucified. That's another problem. Today, we have become so cross-centric, we almost forget the empty tomb. And that's where the victory ultimately came. It's not simply, and I'm not diminishing the cross, it's not simply that Christ died, but that Christ died and rose again. He rose again. He ascended up into glory. He is seated at the Father's right hand. He is interceding for us right at this very moment. Oh, we need to hear that all the time. But why did the Lord do this? To make us a holy people. And we're not going to get to walking in what is right and pure and good unless we're reproved. Well, what does that mean? Well, we want to talk about that for just a moment. A reproof means an expression of disapproval. And in this context, it's God's disapproval. He exposes our sins through faithful preaching. That's what you and I need. Now, if that's all we ever get, we can get pretty negative. You know, let me throw in every caveat and footnote that I can here. I try to keep a balance. We must always, 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 one look at self, 1,000 looks at Christ. But we have to see our sins or we won't repent. You'll get to thinking you're pretty good. Listen, sin is deceptive. Sin is foul and mind-bending, soul-confusing. It knows how to bait and switch, and we fall for it. We need to have our sins exposed, reproved. We need to know God's disapproval for sin. Not so that we cringe in terror, but so that we run to Christ. And so that we always cleave to Christ. Many of us know, and I don't want to paint with too broad a stroke, but many of us know that some of the deepest problems we've ever had with sin all came when we thought we were doing pretty great. We started cruising. Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. And then we didn't have our eyes on the battle. We didn't have our eyes on what was going on. And then we landed flat on our faces. This is a war. And the only way to fight it is to be in shape for it. And to be in shape for it, you have to be reproved. Now, we don't like that by nature. I don't like having my sins reproved. I mean, the Lord put his finger on a sin in my life today that just, I sat there and squirmed and did everything I could to say, no, I didn't really think like that. After a while, it was just absolutely ridiculous. And tragic that I was sitting while I was trying to prepare for this evening and realized a sin in my life. It would be something that a lot of people would simply laugh at. We can fool ourselves into think they're little sins, but we just need to remember that every sorrow you see in this world came from a bite of fruit. Every horror you see comes from a bite of fruit. Listen, any disobedience to the Lord can let loose a flood tide of filth and destruction. Don't ever think that it's something to play with. We need to be reproved. We need those who will preach the word, comforting and encouraging and the glories of the gospel, but putting the word of God before us in a way that we are reproved. This is what Paul commands Timothy. He doesn't say, now, preach the word. Whatever you do, help those folks to just feel better about themselves. No, that's what the pulpits have turned in today. I mean, we have the big psychologists stand before us in the pulpits just telling us how much God loves us instead of reproving us. Just think positively, and you can have the life you've always wanted. I mean, I dare you to look through the New Testament and find anything like that. It's the life that God wants. It's not about the life you want. It's about the life God wants. And if our sins are not reproved, we'll constantly just want that old life that we want. We want to worship the way we want to worship. We want to live the way we want to live. We want to watch and listen to what we want to watch and listen to. We want to dress the way we want to dress. We need to be reproved. Ouch. But that's a healthy thing. Those who discipline their children properly see the fruits of it. It doesn't mean children become perfect overnight. I haven't met that child. But through years of loving reproof and correction, we begin to see children change and mature in ways that those still bouncing off the walls are not. Brethren, we need our Lord's reproof. And that's why we need men who will preach the word in such a way as that we are reproved. That's not all, but that's what Paul leads with here. Now, he goes on to say, he exposes our sins through faithful preaching, but the Lord does not simply show us our errors. Praise the Lord! In his love for our souls and our well-being, he gives us correction. Our sins are errors, and the scriptures of truth show us correction for our errors. Isn't that loving of the Father? He corrects our faults and failures in order to make us more like his beloved Son, because he loves us. If the Lord isn't correcting you, you are not drinking of his love. Not only this, but the scriptures are useful for instruction in righteousness. Praise the Lord. God's word finds us in our faults. Isn't that right? God's word finds us in our faults. But our loving Heavenly Father not only exposes our sins and corrects us, he positively teaches us to walk according to his wholesome and pure word. Now, fathers, get a hold of this. I mean, I've been around a lot of fathers that they're really good at telling their children where they mess up. That's about as far as it goes. They don't expose their error, correct them, and then show them how it should go. That's what the Lord's doing right here. We give them the doctrine, and then we expose their errors, and then we correct their errors, and then we show them the right way to do it. I mean, just telling them once and then expecting them to get it isn't wise fatherhood. Unfortunately, that's the way many of our fathers were. You hear it once or twice, and then when you don't get it, you get thundered on. Amen. So, what we need to understand, brethren, is our God loves us and He wants us to walk in the right way. He saves us so that we'll walk in the right way. So He gives us His word to lay down His truth in doctrine, and then He reproves us and corrects us and shows us how it ought to go. Now, that's exactly what elders are supposed to be doing. This is what Paul wanted Timothy to do. Timothy was doing the work of an evangelist, and this is what Paul wanted him to do. He was doing the work that elders would come along behind and copy and do from generation to generation. Just clear. So, our loving Heavenly Father positively teaches us to walk in His wholesome and pure word. He leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't leave us to be what we know we are in the flesh if we've been born again. I sure get tired of me. But I have a Father that doesn't leave it at simply pointing out my sins. He corrects me. And then He shows me what to do. And when we do that, it's just amazing how healing that is. Getting right with someone God's way is one of the most healing things in the world. But it doesn't come till something gets exposed and corrected. Is that right? Well, my brethren, as Titus 2, verses 11 and 12 make clear, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When? Now. Live soberly, righteously, and godly. Now. Now. The Holy Spirit comes, the grace of God in Christ Jesus comes to us through the preaching of the Word and the very power of the Holy Spirit. And when we are born of God's Spirit, we're brought into union with the Lord Jesus. We're given a new heart, new desires. The Lord gets within us and He breathes a principle of life and our mind begins to change. We begin to understand the foulness, the dirtiness of sin. Before, we loved it. We had our arms around it. We had a death grip on it. We weren't going to let it go until it dragged us to hell. But He's come in His grace and pointed us to Christ. Amen. Amazing grace. But it doesn't stop with our conversion. We're converted for a reason, and that's to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Nay, even more. To be like Him. God gives us these blessed scriptures so that the man of God may be perfect, that is, complete, maturing, and thoroughly equipped to obey God in good works. So, God gives His people His inspired truth, so that their errors may be corrected and that they may walk with Him in the good works He has ordained for them. We're walking in works that will damn us until we have new life within us, raised from the dead in that glorious resurrection called the new birth, made alive in Christ, in union with Christ, with a love for Christ, seeking Him in His Word, walking with Him in the power of the Holy Spirit. And what do? We want to do what His book says. We want to be like the one who loved us and saved us. There's repentance in our lives. We change our mind about sin. We don't become sinless people, but we become people that are at war with our sin. I've said this numerous times, and I always will, I imagine, as long as I have breath. When you're lost, you're at peace with your sin, and you're at war with God. When God opens your heart, You're at peace with God, and you're at war with your sin. If you're not at war with your sin, something is desperately wrong. When the Lord brings His word through faithful men, our sins are exposed and we're corrected. And we begin to be prepared to fight the battle. And we learn how from God's wonderful spirit and word and the modeling of the lives of those who are leading us. They're not just to be clever talkers. They're to be people who live the things that they're saying so that the Lord's people can see how that goes. That's one of the problems with preaching stations. People just come, punch their time clock, their religious time clock, and go home, remembering or not remembering anything. But the purpose is to hear God's word and to change. We won't repent until we're reproved. And when we begin repenting, we begin changing. Because we change our mind and then it works out into our lives in change of action. God gives His people His word so that we can understand something like this. For by grace, let's remember, I'm on the side of grace here. I love grace. Grace is the very fuel by which we walk with Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Amen, amen, amen. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Amen. But He doesn't stop there. And that's where a lot of so-called grace preachers stop. They stop right there at the end of verse 9 and they don't go to verse 10. Now, I'm sure I've done that sometime in my life. But my point in bringing this up is that we have to understand verse 10 to grasp the idea of grace more clearly. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to feel better and be on a grace vacation until we waft up to heaven. No. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. If we're born again, we want to walk with Christ. We want to obey Christ. Well, what good works? Everything He commands you to do. And everything that He commands you to avoid. When we obey Him, we're doing good works, whatever it is. When we're disobeying Him, it's not good. Why does God bring you into union with Christ, which is the way this chapter begins, chapter 2 of Ephesians? Oh, alive and awake in Christ, in union with Him, we're raised from the dead with Christ. We're alive with Christ. We are partakers of the divine nature. I don't understand all that that means, but I know this. It means we're alive in a way that wasn't true before that miracle of the new birth. And in that miracle of the new birth, we're alive in Him who is life. All life in the universe comes from Him. And that very life has to go somewhere. And it wants to go in the direction Christ is going. It wants to walk with Him. We are created in Christ Jesus. That's an astonishing clause. Created. This is a powerful work where there was void in our hearts. You know, wickedness, darkness. We were just like the creation scene. Void. Then God spake. He sent his glorious light into our darkness. He shined out of the darkness the glorious light of Jesus Christ into our souls so that we could see that he is indeed the God-man who saves sinners. And why did he do that? So we would walk with him. Walk with him. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If they're absent from our lives, Christ is absent from our lives. Because we're created in him to walk with. This is not legalism. This is what the grace of God, the amazing grace, how sweet the sound, does. It's not inert. Grace doesn't sit like some of us in the church pew, just kind of napped out. Grace is alive. It is the power of God. And it moves us to walk with him. We need men who believe this book, who will preach it, so that there will be correction. So that there will be the exposure of our sins, so there will be correction, so that there will be instruction in righteousness, so that we can walk in those ways that God has ordained. Do we see that? This is really, really crucial. Well, we want to finish. Very thankful our prayer time went a little longer this evening, and I was delighted. It is one of God's most sobering and weighty commands in the pastoral epistles. Chapter 4, verse 1. Paul not only gave us the reason for God's word, but he gives us a solemn command. He gave Timothy a solemn command, and it reaches down through the generations to us. And it's one of the most, as I said, one of the most sobering and weighty commands in the pastoral epistles. He says to Timothy, I charge thee, therefore, before God. Now, see, if you don't have much of an understanding biblically of who God is, that just doesn't mean much. There's no weight in that. But when we begin to understand that this is the holy creator of heaven and earth, the sovereign Lord of all things, the one who has so much power that he simply conceived, thought, and said, be, and it was. This is Almighty God. And we're going to stand before him. Paul says, you're already before him. He sees you. You're in his presence. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Paul used the word charge, which means to exhort with authority in matters of extraordinary importance. It also means to solemnly urge, to warn. That is exactly what Paul is doing. He's calling God, so to speak, or he's calling Timothy into the recognition of being in God's presence and saying, preach the word. He's going to say that next. But he's saying, I want you to preach because you are in God's presence. I am solemnly charging you before this God and before the Christ that we both say is our Savior, is the risen Lord of glory. This aged apostle, Paul's in his twilight years. Man, he's about to go. He knows it. You think he's sitting there just kind of having a nice, gentle thought with Timothy? Paul knew the war. Paul had scars all over his body from being beaten and stroked with rods. It had to have left long scars on his back. He'd been stoned and left for dead. That man bore in his body, as he bears testimony, the marks, the scars of having been faithful to preaching the word of God. Do you think he's going, well, Timothy, you know, get in there and just give one for the Gipper? That's the way a lot of guys are. Right? I mean, you know, let's don't get too fired up about this Christian stuff. People might think we're weird. They might think we're obnoxious. Well, something we need to understand, brethren, is that God calls us to preach this word whatever the cost. And no matter how gentle you are, if you're really being faithful, or no matter how much you thunder, you will ultimately be hated by people. I'm not making that up. Christ said it. He said, they hate me. Love on two legs. They hate me. They're going to hate you. That's the last thing we want. We want the world to love us, and we'll do anything to make our Christianity lovable. See my Christianity? Isn't it cute? Isn't it pretty? Isn't it relevant? But that's not what God's calling us to. Reprove. Correct. Instruct. He's going to go on in the next verse and say, reprove again. Where's that comfort? It's all in the cross. There is comfort. Glory to God. But look at the emphasis that Scripture gives. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and do it with all patience. That's where we'll pick up next time. But this is what we need to consider as we close tonight. As we consider pastors after God's own heart, they are men who will bring the Word of God. Some will be more adept at bringing the beauty and the grace and the comfort of God than others. There are men like that. Richard Sibbes, the great Puritan, was known as the sweet dropper. Not many of us will be called that. Some of us are like an old steel plow that the Lord sends into hard ground and just breaks all up so that the sweet dropper can come behind. But dear brethren, as we consider pastors after God's own heart, then they have to be men like those set before us in the Scriptures. Now, talking about being hard and mean, I'm not talking about people that get into the pulpit and blast God's people every time they open their mouths. But at the same time, they are people who so faithfully bring the Word of God, it cannot but help do exactly what God wants it to do, which will be give us the truth, expose our sin, correct us according to His Word, and instruct us in righteousness. And that will all be in Christ and His grace. All of it. It's all in Christ and all of grace. Always. There is a biblical balance. There is a crucial responsibility in preaching. And we'll take up that subject again next time. Any questions before we close? Paul is very close to death. Amen. This is weighty stuff.